All right, let's pray before we go any farther. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that we have a place we can meet. Thank you for the freedom we have. Father, thank you that you will take care of us. And we ask you just to use everything that's done here today for your glory. Remind us of what you expect from us, Father, what you will help us do. And Father, help us to do everything that we can to bring glory and honor to you. Again, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finish the Sermon on the Mount, and before we're getting into, and normally this would be the time when we'd be trying to start our fall campaign where everybody studies the same thing as small groups, but since we're not doing that because of everything else that's messed up, I'll start just a short little series later. But before I did that, I just felt compelled to do something just a little bit different today, and that was talking about a verse in 1 Peter where it absolutely deals with our life situation where we live. And that is, do we have any kind of hope that we're absolutely trusting in? And if so, what is it? And Peter reminds us, and we're going to look quickly at that, about what it really means to have our hope in the right place. First Peter says, always, what does that mean? It means in a pandemic or when everything's going fine. It doesn't mean it's not elective. I mean, it's not qualified. Just when everything's going, it says always. Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. That prompts two questions. Number one, do you have any kind of hope? And number two, what is it? Number three, is it displayed in such a way that if someone out there was really going through a horrible state, they would look at your life and want to know, they have something that I don't have. I want to go talk to them about it. And then the next part, he says, and be prepared. What does that mean? You got to think through it. You know, how many times in during my 10 years of formal education, when we started talking about witnessing and testimony, they made us write it down. Why? Because when you do that, you have to think about it. And when you write it down, somebody looks at it and says, that's stupid. You can't do that. What does he mean? You need to stop and do you have any hope? What's it in? Are you prepared? Have you ever sat down and wrote it? I mean, to actually think about it and have it written out where you can see it and say, oh, that doesn't make any sense. And think through it to where you are prepared. And just in any moment when someone says, what's going on in your life? You've got something I need. Are you prepared to share it? That's what he says. Be prepared. Number one, do you have it? Number two, what is it? Number three, have you ever thought about how to share it? Number one, mostly for God's glory. The only explanation is hope. That's what he's talking about, for the hope. Why would anyone look at our lives? Does anything ever go on in our life that anyone out there can look at and say, you know, I don't know what's going on in their life, but I see how they handle this, and I want to know more about that. Or do we ever live in such a way that anybody would want anything that we have? Or are we just like everybody else? That's the whole question that he's asking. C.S. Lewis, the atheist, agnostic believer, finally, brilliant. This is what he wrote about doubt and about hope. He says, now faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Boy, is that true? Why is it you get up one day and things are not going so well, and you're a totally different person than when things were going so well? You know what I call that? Moodiness. You know who I like? You know what moody people I like to be around? None. Who likes to be around moody people? You don't ever know how to take them. Well, we're going to have to wait and see how they're doing today because we'll know whether we can talk or can't talk. You know, why is that? Why? Because everything hinges on our mood. That's what he's talking about. And all of us have to deal with it. Is our hope always there, regardless if we're standing over the grave of someone we love or someone's blessing us with something? Is it the same? That's what he's asking us. He says, for moods will change. Boy, is that true? Doesn't matter how old you are, right? For moods will change. Whatever view your reason takes, I know that by experience. He says, now that I am a Christian, I do have moods in which the whole thing looks very improbable. But when I was an atheist, I had moods in which Christianity looked terribly probable. This rebellion of your moods against you, your real self, is going to come. anyway. It's just when it happens, not that it's going to happen, when it happens. That is why faith is such a necessary virtue, unless you teach your moods where they get off. What does that mean? You don't get up and your mood controls you. You have something else controlling you. Your hope is not based on your mood that day or what kind of message you just received. Where they get off. You can never be either a sound Christian or even a sound atheist, but just a creature dithering to and fro with its beliefs really dependent on whether on the weather and the state of your digestion. Boy, is that true? We all know people, you know, the way they're acting today, I'd like to get some input from them, but the way they act another day, I don't want anything to do with them. Why? Because they're never the same. And that's what he's talking about. What is our hope? Is it something that is just like this? There's always their level, and it doesn't go up and down with the condition of our liver? You know, when you eat things, don't you feel bad sometimes? When you eat too much, don't you feel bad sometimes? Does that have anything to do with your hope? It shouldn't, does it? Sometimes. That's exactly what he's talking about. Because the life Peter is calling for can be explained only by hope that the world doesn't know anything about. It's not hope in material things, whether we're going to have enough money, whether we're going to have a good retirement. That has nothing to do with that whatsoever. That's all that the world in a general is about. He's not talking about that. And he is one by experience. When Peter was there with Jesus, they had taken Jesus, you know, the situation, and they'd already gotten rid of him. He's there, and this young girl challenges him. Said, you know, you sound like one of those Galileans because his dialect was so different. Said, oh, yeah, you wanted him. And what does he do? He bows out and curses Jesus, said he didn't know him. One day, and just, what, hours later, after the resurrection, that's where the hope is. The hope is in that, and that's what we're going to look at quickly today. The other side of Pentecost, you find him standing up there talking to all those people, and he says, we must glorify God rather than man. Here he's scared of a little girl over here, and over here he's standing up in all these people and calling all his brother Jews and sisters not the best names. Why? Because that's who we are. And then he writes, do not fear what they fear. I don't know if you've ever been anything like this in your life before. Why? When there's a pandemic, does that mean that God's not God still? When you're burying a loved one, does that mean that God's not God anymore? That's the way we act. A lot of times when the bottom falls out, we say, oh, well, God's not the Lord of this, or this wouldn't be happening, so here we go. Our mood takes over. He says, don't fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. You know, and it's not enough where he just says, don't be afraid anymore, because all you got to do is tell someone, don't be afraid, and guess what? They're still afraid. Isn't that right? Hello? He tells us how to do it. He didn't just say, don't do it. Telling people not to do it and without giving them a way to do it, just like this. If you found some secret way I don't know what your goal is. You may just want to get your heart rate up. You may want to run a 4-minute mile. You may want to lose some weight. You may want to gain some weight. Anything you can do to help somebody else in there, that's the whole thing behind this. You know, honestly, if you follow the chart and you keep up and you make some progress on celebration night, we're going to give out some just little neat little gifts. But you ain't have to tell anybody. But if you found out there's something that works, maybe you might want to say, well, you know, for me, this happened to work. My metabolism might be this way. Yours might be that way. Same thing. That's what it is, all right? He gives us a way to overcome it. Isn't that amazing? Look at what he says. But let your hearts be sanctified, set apart as the Lord. Wow. You know what sanctification means? You know, that chair is sanctified when you sit in it. You know why? What's the chair made for? Not to stand in. It's not made to stand in. What's it made for? It is set apart to sit in. So when you sit in it, you're doing what Jesus came for us. He is set apart in our life when we commit our life to him, and all of our hope is based on him. That's what he's talking about quickly. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread. And the Lord Almighty is the one to whom we are regarded as holy, and he's the one to whom we are to fear. And he is the one. Not anything else is going to happen. If you live very long, it's going to be something else. It ain't going to be just once in a lifetime you have this something go on. Some of you old enough, you've had a lot more to go on than just this one little thing, right? A lot of us have. The idea is that we should not be afraid of people. We so sanctified Jesus in our hearts, we set him apart. He's special. That's his place. That's where he's supposed to be. In our hearts, that when we are emotionally, attitudinally ready, and then if somebody comes along and says, what's going on in your life? How do you handle this? Then we know we have something to share with them. Let me tell you why. And that's the hope we share. We can at least answer like the blind man. Remember they put him on the spot? I don't know any of that what you're saying. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. People, you start talking about this, people say, well, I'm too afraid. You're not afraid to yell when you go to the ball game, are you? Or some of this other stuff you do. Well, you don't have to have a systematic theology degree to share what Jesus has done in your life. If you don't have anything that he's done in your life, you might want to back up. Because if anything's happened in your life, you ought to have something to share. Oh, all I know is I was like this, but now I'm like this. That's all he's talking about. The person who has sanctified Christ Jesus in his heart can at very least say, I don't know how to explain all this, but I know I'm different than I was. But if you're not different than you were, that's a pretty good indication that nothing has happened in your life. And Jesus hasn't been sanctified in your life. You haven't set him apart in your life as to control it for you. Is our hope in Jesus, or is it in the government? Is it in our ability to manipulate the system ourselves? Where do we go when things fall apart? Well, we get a calculator and we try to figure out how do we fix this thing ourselves. What is it? Where is our hope? Is it one of those things? Maybe. When a pandemic comes, what are you trusting in? When you lose a loved one, where do you get your peace? When you've been given a diagnosis that doesn't sound good at all, where do you get your peace? How do you know what's going to happen? What do you trust in? That's what your hope is. And that's exactly what Peter is asking us, all of us. When you stand over that grave of a loved one, hopefully you've never had to do it in a close relationship, but whenever you do, you're going to have something to keep you going, or you're like a lot of people will shut down and you cease to function. That's exactly what we're talking about. Where is our hope? Do we portray anything that anyone will want? Now, we have to hurry up because y'all are slower than the first crowd this morning, I believe. Hello? Y'all awake? Quickly. A lasting hope rests in the sovereign decree of the Father that our basic hope is our salvation. And that is all tied to God's decree that he would save people, save mankind. Quickly, one of the verses we're going to look at, two of them. Wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise immutably of his counsel, interposed with an oath that by two immutable things in which impossible for God to lie, number one. So when God said something, it's absolute going to take place. It's an absolute. We may have a strong encouragement. How are we encouraged? Because when God says something, he's not like any of the rest of us. You might tell me something over here one day, and the next hour it ain't the same. You done changed. When God says something, you can count on it. That is part of our hope. Encouragement. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold. You know, don't think that God's just going to float hope down out of heaven on you. You always have a little part in that, you know. You can see all the facts and you see all the things. We'll come to this very, very end because it's really all the tie to salvation. And is that secure or is it not? Which was anchor of our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, entering into that which is within the veil. The veil meaning the temple veil of the Old Testament, and then in the temple where that little 15-foot square cubicle at the end of the temple where the high priest would go once a year, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God's presence would come down. And that was the only place the high priest was the only one who could go in there. But whenever Jesus died on the cross, it said the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, giving all of us entry to God personally one-on-one. We didn't have to go through anyone. Okay, that's the whole thing that is. Biblical hope is what God will do. That's it. You know, what is our hope? You know, when this happens, what does God say? He says he'll sustain us. Does he say you're never going to lose a loved one? He didn't say that. Did he say you're never going to get sick? He didn't say that. Matter of fact, he said, we will. He says, when this happens, it's just going to happen. He discussed the nature, certainty, and the importance of the resurrection. Everything's based on that. If you never even thought through the resurrection and what that absolutely means for our hope for the future, you might want to back up and look at that. Everything that God promises us is based on the fact that the resurrection took place. That's our hope. That's it. Here's what some people try to write up about people's idea of salvation. Because basically what we're talking about here is a security of salvation is our hope. I see now we're not going to finish it today. Regarding salvation assurance, somebody has grouped people in three groups. Number one, they say, those people who are secure but are not really sure. How can that be? It's someone who really says in their heart, with everything in their heart, they really confess Christ as their Savior and they gave their life to Him, but they just can't get a hold on the fact, maybe where they came from, all their life they heard, it's not absolute. They really did everything that Jesus requires, but they just can't seem to feel like it's an absolute thing done, okay? But really, from God's perspective, they really are secure. They just haven't figured out how to make it sure in their own mind. Number two, those who are sure that they're saved because they've been baptized, they've been confirmed, they've gone through all these things, but they're not secure. Why? Because their hope and security is in some religious system, not in the blood of Jesus who died on the cross. So you see the difference? And then the third one is those who are secure and are sure. What are you talking about? I'm basically talking about the absoluteness of our salvation, eternal security. If we have no eternal security that's absolute, then we have no hope. That's what he tells us. That's what we're going to look at real quick. If for this life, Paul says, only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people. Actually, the King James translates it, miserable. If the only hope we have in Christ is what we're going to get down here on this earth, if there's nothing beyond here, he said, you need to feel sorry for us because we missed it. So where's your hope? Is it in the house you want to buy? Is it in a car that you're looking at? Is it in a relationship that you want to get in? Really, what is it? What are all you consumed about? What are you about? What is it in? Well, I don't ever think about it. Well, you need to. You know? We need to. Why? Because if somebody does come up and say, and you're going to say, well, I don't know. Peter said, be sure that you're ready for that. The significance of Christ's resurrection is not only that it points to the victory over death, but it also extends to the victory that are His, us. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes. And that's not just a surface belief. You know, we know the scripture says it was. Even the demons believe. They believe that there's a God and they believe Jesus, but they're not trusting Him, so they'll die and go to a devil's hell. He says, but those who are committed to Him has eternal life. Wow, what does that mean? It doesn't mean they will have eternal life. You know how that works? If you've ever made an honest, serious commitment to the Lord Jesus, you are eternally saved right now. That fan wasn't supposed to come on. It was supposed to be on. Sorry about that. That's not the Holy Spirit, okay? Those of you who are not familiar with that, all right? What do you mean by that? From a justification standpoint, when God looks at us from a justice level, the moment we trust Christ, He looks at us and we're not guilty anymore. Eternally, we're not condemned anymore. That's what that means. Okay? That's what that means. Has eternal life and does not come unto judgment and damnation. What is that? Boy, if you don't have any hope when you understand that, you're not going to get it. What does that mean? Because ultimately, everything is not yet. You say, well, even if you live to be 100, your soul's never going to die, and you're going to live for eons and eons and eons. You know, that's exactly what the word is in the New Testament. It's a long period of time, running into a long period of time, running into a long period of time. You're going to always exist. So what happens? This little thing down here on earth is nothing. If it's all you have here and then you're damned, the main thing is what is not yet. And that's exactly what Peter talks about. Go back and read the whole thing. I had to skip over so much of it. These verses might be the most monumental verses throughout the Bible. That the one who trusts Christ has eternal life. If you don't find hope in that, you just won't get anything. You're doomed. You'll never make it. That's exactly what he says. The believer has received everlasting life and will not come under judgment. You know, I know, bless their heart, a lot of our people on television, you know, they don't believe this stuff. Even preachers, they don't believe that. You know, God loves everybody. Everybody's going to heaven, even Hitler. So we never have to worry. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says one of these days, everyone stands before Jesus and gives an account for their life. So even after you become a Christian, you can't just live like you want to and think that you never have to answer for that. You do. But it's not the same. You won't be judged like those who rejected Jesus will be judged. There's a difference there. Remember what I said Because salvation has more than one part. Salvation, the moment you trust Christ, you are justified based on what Jesus did on the cross. So now you're clean with God. So you were saved in the past when Jesus died on the cross. But right now, while you're alive, you are being saved because we're supposed to be doing what Paul said, and Peter talked about it well. He says what? You must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You got to learn how to be obedient. That's what that means. Sanctifying Christ in your heart. You know, John talks about it. He said, what? If you say this and you're living like this, somebody's lying and it ain't God. So that is salvation that has happened, salvation that is happening now, but the salvation will be consummated one day when we're like Jesus and we see him face to face. All that is tied up in this one thing. We have absolute hope in the fact that when God started it all, he's going to finish it. That's it. Hebrews says, wherein God being mindful, what did he do? A hope what? Fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope. You got to think through it and say, honestly, where am I really? If God stripped it all away from me tomorrow, if I lost all my family and I lost anything that I have financially, any place to live, if I lost everything and I woke up and there was nothing, where would my hope be? Well, I don't want to think about that. You need to think about that because it can happen next week. You could wake up and you'd be the only one in your family still alive. You said, well, man, that's morbid. I'm just saying, what if that happens? Where are you? It shows us where hope is when we start to think through it. In what practical ways can we run to him? That's exactly what he says. By reaching out for Jesus, laying hold of the hope set before us. Timothy said, what is the hope? It's Christ himself and the gospel that he brought, the good news, that he came for us. That's what our hope is. I see now, y'all are, again, listen slower than the second. I got farther in the first group than I'm going to get to here. Why is that? Am I talking slower? No. You know, I don't talk fast. Ben Shapiro talks fast. Y'all know who Ben Shapiro is? Whoa. He's a rocket. If we're ever going to have a strong confidence and a steadfast hope, we must seek refuge in God and embrace Jesus. You know, the city of refuge. You know what it was in the Old Testament, right? When someone got into a situation that was not legally, that was not good, and they could be killed for it, there were some cities where they could go. Maybe they were not going to get a fair trial, so they run there and they're protected for a time. And that's exactly what it is. He is our refuge, so we do have to go toward him. You know, God doesn't just float this down without any part of our thinking or of our responding. You can know all this stuff and never respond to it. Exactly two of the things that we're going to look at when we look at this situation. Our hope is secured by the high priestly work of Jesus. Jesus was a high priest. You remember the high priest in the Old Testament, right? God ordained who was supposed to come and how, what family they're supposed to come from. So the high priest is the only one who could go in. You remember the temple that was made even in the wilderness, and then it was made whatever, David. It started out here, and you go in here, and as the deeper you go, only certain people could go this part, and then certain people could go that part. And then when you get to that last part back in that cubicle, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go back there, and he could take an offering for himself and then for the people only that one day a year. So he was the high priest. There was no chairs in there. The work was never done. You know, when you look at the rest of the temple, you know, you had this bread and you had the lights and there was always work going on. The priest never went in and sat down because there was always something to do. And it tells us in Hebrews that Jesus was our high priest. He concludes with a description of our hope in Christ as Jesus is our high priest. And what does it say in Hebrews? When he died, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Means what? It's over. You can't do anything else to secure your salvation. Jesus did it. That's what our hope is. That's what it's all about. Our hope should be anchored in the fact that when we trust Christ, we have an eternal spot that God's prepared for us, and we can't lose that. We're going to look at just one of the verses today for the sake of time. He made that atonement once and all. Once Jesus entered the heavenly holy of holies, he did not leave. Whenever he died, that's exactly what the scripture tells us, as he did the Jewish high priest. He's an example, but he fulfilled it. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. We're secured by the sovereign purpose of God and the continual faithful intercession of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Wow. Isn't that what it says? In John, he says what? We have a mediator, our lawyer, Jesus, ever doing what for us? Interceding. Whenever we act like a fool, Jesus is going over there saying, You know, God, you know, I took care of that for him. I know Terry's acting like a fool today, but you have to forgive him because of what I did. And he said, that's right. You see how that works? It's all based on what he did, not what I do. But am I supposed to be a changed person? Absolutely. You know, here's the crazy part of this whole thing, and we'll look at that in these next two things. People say, oh, yeah, I trust Jesus, and there's never been a moment in their life where they stopped acting like a pagan? John says, that doesn't go together. Someone's lying, and it's not God. That's what. Go take that litmus test in 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and he lays it out. You say this, and this is what's going on. Someone's lying. Okay, salvation absolutely means when we sanctify Jesus in our heart, changes will start to take place in our life. And if there are not evident, there is no reason anyone should ever think that their salvation is secure if it never starts to affect their life here. How much of John is about. Our hope is also sealed by the Holy Spirit. God the Sovereignty had this plan worked out. Jesus the High Priest did his work for us. Not only that, he sealed it with the Holy Spirit. What did he mean? In Ephesians, Paul tells us we are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know what that's like? The closest thing. It's really not a good analogy. But, you know, if you're going to buy something, what is it you need to put down as an act of what? Commitment? What do they call it? Earnest payment. Isn't that something? Because if you don't follow through, what do? They keep it. Isn't that right? Hello? Am I wrong? Oh, yeah, they keep it. God says, no, I'm going to finish this thing, but I just want you to understand, I'm sealing this thing. You're only going to, see, we only get in touch a little bit of this salvation. We know what it is for Jesus to change our heart now, but we haven't seen all the ramifications of that yet, and we haven't seen it fulfilled in heaven yet. So we just have a little taste of it. He said, but it's all coming, and this is how I'm guaranteeing that it's coming, because the Holy Spirit that I'm sending you. It's this guaranteed promise with his pledge. He sends us the Holy Spirit. That's what it actually translates, right? The Comforter, the Paraclete. He's the one that's going to help us along, and that's exactly what we have now in this process that we call current salvation, where we're living it out. The Holy Spirit is helping us. As we learn what he wants us to do, his Holy Spirit's empowering us not only to understand it, but to actually do it. Where our life has changed, we may sometimes be tempted to doubt our salvation and just wonder about the ultimate blessings that are supposed to be coming. And that's what he says, you don't have to worry. It's sealed. It's done. You don't have it all yet, but it's coming. And he sealed it. It's like putting a wax seal on an envelope. That's how they guarantee that the emperor who sent it, nobody had messed with it, because when they get the letter, the seal is not broken. God said, when I put salvation down and I put your name in an envelope when you're trusting me, I sealed it. And nobody can open that thing but me. What does that mean? The devil can't open it and take your name out of it and change anything about that. When we understand all that, that's what our hope is tied up in. It's not the world. It's not about anything else. It's about one day this thing is going to end, and when it's all over, all the things God has promised us, boy, we don't even have a clue what they are yet. Isn't what it says? Eye has not seen or ears not even heard of all the things God has in store for us. And we're not talking about here on this earth. The works of salvation in our lives remains incomplete. Isn't that right? He starts. He's working on us. Lord, I hope we made some progress. Amen? Surely you're not the same pagan that you were when you first committed to Christ. If you are, then you're probably not committed to Christ. You're just still a pagan. You need to figure that out first, right? Don't be one of those who think you're secure just because you were baptized or you were confirmed or you went through some other thing. You make sure, because you're trusting in the blood of Jesus to be the sacrifice for your sin. That's the only thing that we have to absolute for us. Because we've not yet received the full possession of it all. But it's coming. You know, unfortunately, there was a time in my life when people around us said they were going to do something. They did it. That's foreign anymore. You know, that's foreign anymore. People don't think anything about it. Well, you know, I'll meet you at 10 and at 12. You show up. If you show up, you don't call, you don't text, you don't tell anybody. So you just let somebody else waste their time. Why? Because it don't mean anything anymore. Isn't it right? But there was a time, and I'm only 61 years old, when we borrowed money without signing any papers. Why? Because Daddy said, you know, I'll pay this back. That's it. What? Absolutely. It's not that way anymore. Any of y'all remember that? Well, you borrowed money later? Didn't even sign any papers. No collateral. Didn't even have to have any collateral. You know, I'm not talking about $100,000, but it was still big money back then. Same thing. When a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up resident in their life, and then he assures us of our inheritance of Christ. What is what? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. I'm sorry. The main things that I want to look at, we haven't got started. I'll just pick it up next week. What am I saying? I'm saying, because we're going to look at that issue of, there's a lot of people who have no hope because they think they can lose their salvation. And we're going to actually deal with that in just a couple of verses, because it is quite substantive. If you want to look them up, it's in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 and Galatians chapter 5, where Paul deals with that. You said, it says, some of them have fallen from grace, and some people say, oh yeah, that means, here's what happens. If your salvation depends on your actions, then you might be saved today and lost tomorrow. But now if you're going to be consistent, Hebrews says, if you can lose it, you can't get it back. So the whole thing is, what is your hope in? Is it on how well you perform? And please don't go out here and say, well, Terry said it doesn't really matter how we perform as long as we trust Jesus. That ain't what I said. I said if you trust Jesus and there's not a change in your life, you didn't trust Jesus. Because it brings a change, what he says. But our hope is this. We have an absolute eternal set for us if we trust Jesus. And because it's going to so outweigh anything that we could encounter down here on this short little time on this earth. It doesn't matter what happens to us. We have a hope that should carry us through whatever happens. And it should so move in our life that somebody out there having a horrible life would look at it and say, I don't know what the hell, but I want it. And if they don't do that, it's an indictment against us. Why? Because something's not working like it's supposed to. The only hope we have is God's promise that he fulfilled through the person of Jesus, and that he will fulfill one day when this is all over. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us. Lord, thank you that you tolerate us. We get so consumed with ourselves in this world. We talk a big game, but most of the time, if we're really pushed, we want to manipulate the situation because we can handle it better than you. Father, forgive us of that. Convict us of that. Father, help us honestly, be honest to evaluate, where is our hope? Have we really put it in you, or is it in something else? Thank you that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and convict us, that we can establish this and have a security that will sustain us regardless what comes in this life because of what you've done for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.